He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And if you want to cross-reference that, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And I'd like to speak to you tonight about the faithfulness of God. Because I'm convinced that what God is looking for is not the shooting star that gets saved and goes, choo, and goes running off giving his or her testimony in stadium crusades all over the United States, selling record albums, and then 3 years later disappears and we never hear from them again because they get wiped out. Now, I'm convinced that God is looking for those little twinklers that just sit here about 30 years and just twinkle and just produce. And I'm convinced those are the kind of people that God is most interested in. Now, if he calls you to be a shooting star, I hope you'll shoot around for a while. But most of us, God's not going to call to do this. He just wants us to be solid people that just sit there for about 30 or 40 years and just produce. And let him do in our lives what he wants us to do. And the good word I have for you is that not only does God want us to do that, but he is faithful to do it. God's faithful in three ways. He's faithful in a lot more than that, but he's at least faithful in three. First of all, he's faithful to continue to work on us. You know, he doesn't leave us after salvation and just say, good luck. And he doesn't just take us to a certain point in our growth and say, now you've got it. He's faithful to work on us. Secondly, God is faithful to use us. He's about the business of using people just exactly like you. And thirdly, God's faithful to provide for us. He takes care of his children. When I began to grow, seriously, I guess about 71, and God began to impress me with several things. The first thing he began to impress me is that he is about the business of conforming our lives to Jesus Christ. That is his goal. He is doing that in our lives, whether we know it or not. And there are many times in the pressures of life that we forget that. We think, my gosh, God is not doing anything in my life. Yes, he is. Or he's at least giving it a good shot. And he doesn't always do it. You know, it's obvious that the miracles are not the things that make us grow, because the disciples fell after the miracles. After they'd seen all the miracles, they bit the dust. So it's obvious that God is not going to work through flashy things. He just works through everyday things, and he's conforming our lives to him. He has continued to do that to my life and my wife's life. When we went on the staff at Del City, I was 23 and had a reputation for being a whole lot more mature than I was. Had an awful lot of responsibility with people's lives that were looking to me for help. Because, man, when you become ordained and you become a minister, most lay people, especially, well, just most lay people, assume that automatically God dumps something on you that they don't have. I mean, they really treat you like that. Well, God has now given you something that he's not given the rest of us, and I'm looking to you to help me grow. That's a lot of load for a 23-year-old kid. And yet God was faithful to continue to grow us. And, well, we went through some rough things. First thing God was faithful to do, I almost got fired and deserved it. I'd worked at the church about a year and a half, and I deserved to be fired. It's not because I wasn't doing my job. I was. But I was disloyal. Had a little problem with authority. Not a little problem. I had a big problem with authority. I didn't like my pastor. And to make it worse, he didn't like me. And he had more reason than I did. And boy, I spent about a year just being a sower of discord. And God hates that. You know, he hates that when somebody sows discord among the brethren. Proverbs 6:6-9, there are six things that the Lord hates. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste, run to evil, false witness who breathes out lies, and a man who sows discord among brothers. And we almost got fired. And by God's grace and Brother Bailey's patience, he allowed us to hang around and learn that lesson the easy way. Because once you get fired from a church, you're in trouble. I mean, it's one thing to be fired from General Motors, but when you get fired from a church, people want to know why you got fired. God was faithful to teach us there about responding correctly to authority. And gang, you are going to be under authority. If you haven't been yet, you just hold on. And you are responsible for responding correctly to it. And I guess I work with single adults, and if they have a unique problem, it would be for the fact they don't like people telling them what to do. We had a lock-in. We'd been there about 3 months and had a lock-in, and you know what some of these 30-year-old singles told us? Don't you tell me I can't leave. Now, you can have a lock-in with junior high kids and they don't tell you that. But the very fact that somebody had told them, you're supposed to stay all evening long, they just had a fit. Don't you tell me I can't leave. Well, I wanted to just punch a couple of them in the name of the Lord, but I didn't. I'm a very gracious person. God was working on my character, not only in that area, but I had some security problems that made me come across arrogant. Well, I didn't come across arrogant. I was arrogant. You know, you can always say, well, I'm not really like that on the outside. Shoot, don't you believe that? You're exactly like you are. Because Luke 6:46 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I always get tickled when somebody says, well, I come across like this, but that's not really the way I am. Hogwash. That's exactly the way you are. You know, that is exactly the way you are. Because you cannot keep, you know, out of the well of your heart, the bucket of your lips pours. And God was trying to teach me some lessons. And one of the things, I was asking Deb whether I ought to share this, one of the things involved the BSU, I'd just come across just extremely arrogant. And I'd been the pianist when I was at the BSU for 3 years. And boy, I'd been lauded and applauded because I'm pretty good. I always have been. You know? And that's not brag, that's just fact. Some people are good at some things. I was a good pianist. And I'd been, everybody patted me on the back, told me how great I was. And of course, I just assumed they were discerning people. And, well, then I graduated. And after being lauded and applauded for 3 years, I'd come back to Vespers. And there was another guy that was playing. And he just wasn't that good. Well, I loved it. Just tickled me to death because a lot of my friends were still around, and after Vespers they'd come up and pat me on the back and say stuff like, boy, sure wish you were here. And I'd try to be humble, but deep down inside I loved every minute of it. I just loved it because everybody would just look at me like, well, he just can't cut it. Of course, I'd kind of not like, you're right, he can't. Well, Karen, your sister-in-law, they weren't married yet, by the way, we were still trying to pray somebody into her life at that time, she's a great singer. And she asked me to come down and play for her. And I'll be honest with you, the reason I accepted that to play for her at Vespers was because I wanted to show off. And I knew that. I remember, I'm on the staff of church now, extremely spiritual, because when you're a minister, you are very, very spiritual. And I thought to myself, this is going to be my chance. I'm going to blast that guy out of there. He is going to be so embarrassed when I get finished. I mean, and I sat there all during the song service, and he was staggering through these songs. I was just loving it. I thought, I'm going to make you look so bad, you know. And see, your heart's so deceitful. I really didn't know I was thinking this because, you know, that kind of scary. But I was deep down inside, I was loving it. And I got up to play, and I'd played since I was 6 years old, had never blown a performance. Ever. Have not blown one since. I played all over the nation. I fell totally apart. All my friends were sitting there that had heard me play. I could not get through that song. I'd played it 3,000 times. I fell totally apart, destroyed the whole song. She had to stop singing 3 times, look over there. I got done, I crawled across the carpet, back up into my chair, and sat down, and it was just like the Lord had said to me, now, son, I don't like your arrogant attitude, and I have ways of getting your attention. You know, the quickest way to gain humility is just be humiliated. It really is. Oh, boy, you know, that hurt, but I thank God that he was continuing to do that. And see, Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he did also predestinate to become conformed to the image of his son. Now, there's a lot of theology in that verse. It means a lot of things, and some of it's tough. But whatever else it means, it's not a violation of the text at all to say that God's working on us, conforming us to Christ's image, and he will be faithful to do that. That is what he is about the business of doing. I had a problem with lying. And I don't mean big lies. I mean just little ones. And I had done it so long that it had cease to strike me. I mean, something like, if I do something wrong and somebody would catch me at it and they'd say, Mike, did you do this? Well, rather than admit it, I'd lie my way out of it. And you can do it respectably and get out of it. I'd say, oh no, let me tell you what happened there. And I'd make some excuse, but what I was doing, just lying. Oh boy, God began to pinpoint that and say, you know, son, you have been doing that so long, that is second nature with you. And I have spent the last 6 years grumbling in the dust. Because I still do it sometimes. Somebody will ask me something, I'll lie to get out of it, and I'll have to go back and say, hey, you know what I told you a while ago? That wasn't true. This is the way it happened. Now, I'll tell you, I'd rather be drugged down Meridian with my mouth open than have to do that. I'd rather be stopped by a Tyrannosaurus Rex than to do that. But see, God is faithfully working on my character, and he will not let that stuff go on. When Jesus Christ becomes Lord of your life, he becomes Lord, and he won't put up with that stuff. He really won't. And I got news for you. He won't put up with it with you. In our marriage, gosh, Debbie is not only raising our daughter, she's raising me. Now, I had a lot of help in our marriage, and I was much more prepared to be a husband in some areas than a lot of guys are, for which I'm very thankful, because I had a chance to hang around with Max and some other guys that were husbands and just have them talk to me, you know, like they'd say stuff like, now listen, when this happens, don't do this. I've done it. It doesn't work. Do this. I'm serious, and that's valuable stuff to get with some older people and just, you know, there's no need you rehashing the same mistakes. You'll make enough on your own. Well, boy, Debbie and I got married, and we'd been married about 6 months, and God was blessing the marriage, for which we were very thankful. You know, our goal was to have a marriage that someday when young couples were engaged and looking for somebody to copy, they'd choose us. We asked God to make that so, and by His grace, He's doing it. But we'd been married about 6 months, and Debbie set me down. She said, I need to have a little talk with you. Gosh, every time she'd, and I've never been right. If I could just be right once. I mean, I don't think that's too much to ask. You know, we've been married almost 6 years, and I've never been right, you know, yet. I know it's hard for you to believe that, Carolyn, but I haven't. And I had a real problem with finances. I was real hung up. I was kind of insecure about my leadership, so I'd try to be a dictator. Now, if I wanted to call one of my friends long distance and talk for 3 hours, that was my business. But now, if Debbie wanted to talk, call her mom and dad and talk for 15 seconds, I don't think we have the money for that, babe. I mean, she had to ask me whether she could spend 59 cents at the TG&Y store. And I just assumed that was leadership. And she set me down and she said, Mike, you know, sometimes I wonder if I'm your wife or if I'm your little girl. Well, now, guys, that's not exactly what you want your wife to say to you. She said, you know, I have to ask you to do everything. And she said, I just really don't think that's the way it should be. Well, I didn't want to hear that, but that was just one of God's gifts of reminders to me, saying, son, you got a problem in this area. And I began to work on that. And I won't share anything out of my wife's life. She gave me permission to do it, but I won't. To begin with, there's not that much. But, gang, God is faithful to work because He is building a picture in your life that's very important to the kingdom's work. God has relegated Himself to working through us. You know, so God's desperate. I mean, He's got you and I, special ed Christians, and He's got to work with us. So He is going to work with us. Hebrews 12, you know, the writer of Hebrews said, listen, do not be amazed when God disciplines you. He said, as a matter of fact, expect it, because you're His child, and He disciplines who He loves, and He's making the image of Christ in you, so don't get shook. Just hang in there. So, brethren, you have a life of discipline ahead of you, and the Father is going to faithfully work, and you let Him do it. Don't bow your neck, because He will do it. And my prayer is, God, let me get the message in an easy way, because I know You can get it to me. Let me get it through a sermon or through my quiet time. I mean, don't drag me through the mud, because see, God can get our attention. Well, not only is He faithful to work on our character, He's faithful to use us. And that may be the most amazing thing of all. I was speaking last summer to my single adults and my university kids, and I had not had a red letter day that day. I'd lipped off to Debbie before I left that morning. Had to ask her forgiveness. I'd said something tacky to my little girl and just broke her heart, and I had to pick her up and ask her forgiveness. I got to the office, and I got mad at a secretary for doing something stupid, and I lipped off to her. And it, I mean, and I was still in fellowship because I'd confessed all this, but it had just not exactly been a red letter day. I mean, you know, the student magazine was not following me around interviewing me on my Christian life. And I got up to speak that night to my single adults, and I was about as like I could have sat on a cigarette paper and swung my feet. You know, I was low. I was just low. And all day long I was thinking, God, I'm supposed to know this stuff. I mean, I'm making the same mistakes I've been making for 5 years. I mean, I am supposed to know better than this. I've been lipping off to people all day long. I am supposed to know this. I've got a great message on the tongue. I delivered it 3 years ago at OU, and You blessed it. And now here I can't control mine, you know. And I got up to speak that night, and I spoke with such power, and God used it. And after everybody went home that night, I sat down, and I just thought to myself, God, how in the world do You do that? I mean, how do You do that? I have been obnoxious. I've dishonored Your name all day long. And I stand up and speak, and You bless. How in the world do You do that? But see, the way God does it is because he's faithful. And in the same way that he didn't save us because we deserved it, he doesn't use us because we deserve it. He uses us because of who he is. And that is a key, key thing to understand. I used to believe that God would use you if you were disciplined enough. Nah. That really didn't have anything to do with it. I used to think God would use you if you prayed enough. Well, that sure won't hurt you, but that's not why God uses us. He uses us because of who he is. You know, if we could have gotten into the kingdom any other way than for Jesus to die, that would have been a dumb plan. And I say that most reverently. We couldn't get in. And that's why it was a masterful plan. Well, if God could use us any other way other than through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit would have never had to come. God uses us because of who he is. And that is remarkable. The night I was speaking on the tongue, since I mentioned that, you know, that was strictly to Christians. That had nothing to do with non-Christians. I didn't even say anything about non-Christians that night. It was about 3 years ago in February. I stepped outside after it was all over. I was kind of sweating, and I stepped outside to get some fresh air, and this kid comes running up to me, and he said, "Hey, I listened to you speaking there a second ago. I want to accept the Lord." And I said, "What?" He said, "I was listening to you speak. I'm ready to accept the Lord." I said, no, I haven't gone through my plan yet. You can't do this. You know? I mean, I haven't asked you my three questions or anything. And I couldn't believe it. I said, "Tom, do you understand how it is?" "No, but I want to." And I ran through the gospel, you know, like I would with a four-year-old, just as simple as I could put it. I said, "Do you want to do this?" "I really do." So we bowed our heads out on the sidewalk in front of the BSU, and he prayed to receive the Lord, and he goes running back inside. "I just received the Lord out there," and he's running from person to person. I'm after him with my little follow-up book, you know. We were on our way home that night after the whole thing was over, and I said, "Debbie, I am marvel at that. I mean, you'd almost think salvation was of God. You'd almost think that God was the one that had opened that guy's heart." And see, I learned something. Boy, God is the one that does that stuff. We are the instruments. And God uses us. And I am amazed that he does. I'm very thankful that he does. But I am amazed that he does. And every time somebody comes up to me and says, "Mike, I really appreciate, you know, your ministry in my life," and they'll start telling, and I just have to back off and say, "Now, Lord, you and I know me like I am. And you and I both know that if these folks knew me like I am, they probably wouldn't even want me on their staff. I mean, if they know the thoughts that make their way through my mind during the course of a week." And yet God knows all that. And he still uses us. Preacher Halleck, who went home to be with his master a year ago, he was introduced to Del City one night. He was just a young fellow then. He was about 84. And he was introduced, and I mean, they lauded and applauded him, and one guy got up and he applauded him, and another guy got up and they just for 20 minutes introduced him. And the preacher got up and he said, "You know, I must be quite a guy." He said, "I really must be quite a fella." And then I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Now, folks, let me tell you something. If you knew Preacher Halleck like I know him, you wouldn't want me in your pulpit." He said, "If there's anything good about my life, it's because of Jesus Christ. And he uses me in spite of who I am, not because of it." And I thought, you know, that's true. And God uses us. He is faithful to use us. And man, I'm thankful for that. God uses us because of who he is, not because of who we are. And thirdly, he is faithful to provide for us. And this is a special testimony in our lives. My wife and I had been married about 2.5 years, and God had blessed us in a lot of areas. And in finances and everything, although we were not having a lot of money, we had made a decision to give a lot of money. In fact, if my parents or her parents had known how much, they would have just had to run away. Because they just believe, you know, let's don't get too serious about this thing. But as a result of giving, although we'd been blessed spiritually, we didn't have a whole lot materially. Now, we were happy, tickled to death, but we didn't have a whole lot of material things. And it dawned on me, I'd been on staff then about 2.5 years too, and I began to think, you know, I've never really seen the Lord do anything since my salvation that had to be him. And that concerned me, because I had some great messages on prayer. I mean, I stand up and just preach the stars down about prayer, but I wasn't sure I'd ever seen God answer one. Oh, now, we'd all sit around our little groups like we do when you're spiritual. "Let me tell you what the Lord did." And they'd share such stupid things as, "I ran out of gas the other day right beside a gas station. Wasn't that good?" And we'd all go, "Oh, that's good." But even inside, I was thinking, doesn't God have anything better to do than to cause gas stations to be there? And I mean, and what do you do when you run out of gas and there's not a station? Who do we blame that on? I mean, is that all God's doing? That must be a very boring job he's assigned to himself, just causing gas stations to pop up there. And most of the sharing that I heard about answered prayer, that was about all God seemed to be doing, and that concerned me. And he hadn't done very much for me that had to be him. And Debbie and I began to pray. We said, Lord, we know that if we pray this, it probably means that you're going to have to put us through some things, that our backs are to the wall and we have to trust you. But we would really like for you to do something that could not be explained away. Because I've got a couple of pagan brothers. I mean, they would have been right at home with Goliath. They were Philistines, you know. And Lord, they're just not impressed. And for them and for other people, I'd love for you to do something that we couldn't explain away. And we began to pray. And we began to take some specific financial needs to the Lord. And we determined we would not squirm and meet them. I determined I would not leave it with the Lord and then get worried about it and try to squirm around and meet it. And the Lord began to do some miraculous things. A couple of examples. Debbie asked me to pray for a suit. I didn't have a whole lot of clothes. And I said, God has given us so much. This is after the Lord had brought in about $6,000 worth of stuff. We'll just skip over that and tell you that he did that. And I said, Debbie, I just can't. I said, man, I'm so embarrassed. You know, I mean, gosh, we have so much. And I just can't ask God for anything else. She said, well, I'm going to ask him. You know, well, she started, and I did ask the Lord one time. I said, Lord, I'm embarrassed to ask you for this, but I mean, if you have any suits laying around, you know, I don't know, whatever you do, I'm sure you've got a Jewish suit retailer someplace, you know. And about 3 weeks later, Reggie Bowman, who's up in Montana, he walked into my office and he said, Mike, he said, I was praying last night and God told me to buy you a suit. Well, I went home. Of course, Debbie had been praying faithfully. When she prays, God listens, you know. About 3 weeks later, we had a need come up for about $100, and we didn't have the cash. We had about a week to pray for it before it was going to come due, and we didn't have it. And we hadn't wasted the money or anything. We were using the money wisely. We just didn't have the money. And we began to pray and say, Lord, this is an honest debt that's coming, and we don't have the money, and we don't see anywhere that it's coming from, and we don't want to squirm and just in the midst of a prayer meeting mention, oh, by the way, would y'all pray for us? We need $100, you know, hoping that one of the brethren would get the word and drop it on us. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily bad. Well, about 5 days later, a lady called my office, mother of one of our college girls, and she said, can I come by and see you today after work? She said, it'd be about 4:30. And I said, okay. So she came by and she handed me a little envelope, and I knew it was money. And sometimes people do that for staff members. And I thought, well, isn't that nice? You know, she's giving me $10 or $15, and that's just really nice. Well, I went home and opened that thing up, and a $100 bill fell out. But what was interesting, it was a card. She said, about 3 weeks ago, the Lord impressed me to give $100 to somebody. But he didn't tell me until this morning who it was. Well, when we got ready to leave Dale City and go to seminary, I was not exactly getting rich, but I was well paid. And was heading toward being more and more well paid. And it's a good church. You know, I mean, if you just want to be somebody, hang around at Dale City. Because, you know, you get invited to go places and everything, whether you're worth anything or not. I mean, I'm speaking all over the place. I didn't have anything to say. They said, oh, he's at Dell City. He's got to have it together. So I'd go in, share my ignorance, you know, and get an honorarium and go home. And so we were getting ready to go to seminary, and we didn't have a job. But we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God had led us to seminary. And we just felt like that he could take care of us. So we went down, and the church found out I was coming, and they called me. They had asked a guy to be the youth director, and he had said no. So they called, and they said, would you come talk to us? So I went and talked, and the guy that had said no was named Kermit Morris. He had said no. So I went and I talked to the pastor, and I'd been there about 30 seconds, and it was obvious I was not the man they were looking for because he wanted a full-time guy, and he has an earned doctorate, so he understands education. He said, no, Mike. He said, if you're going to seminary, you need to go to seminary. He said, you don't have the time to do what I want you to do. He said, you need to go to seminary. He said, now, by the way, what did you do up there at Dell City? Well, I told him. He said, you know, we could use a single adult man. He said, of course, we're a couple of years away from that. But he said, there's a real need. And we talked about 10 more minutes. And he said, now tell me more about what you did up there. And I said, well, I worked this. He said, you know, within a year, we could build that into our program. He said, we need that bet. Now tell me some more about what you did. And finally, he said, listen, you call me next week when you come down. And we'll talk about it. Meanwhile, Kermit called back and said he would go. Now see, if he had said he would go the first time, I would never even have met Dr. Everett. Ever. He would have had no reason to need me at all. And they plugged me into their budget as single adult minister, and there wasn't even any place to plug into their budget. But they were only going to pay us $100 a week. And my wife and I were pretty convinced she wasn't going to work, and we had a little girl that was about 2 feet tall. And we thought, $100 a week. Huh. Well, since our rent is $315 a month, that's not going to destroy, you know, the economy too much. That's about one-third of what I was making. But we felt like God was in that, and we didn't feel like God was in Debbie working at that particular time. And in September, babe, you remember? September 77, we sat down and we just added it up in cold, dark facts. $290 a month short of just what we needed to live. I mean, now that's nothing. That's not anything extra. That's just $290 a month short is where we were starting from. And I thought, just, you know, being a strong man of faith, I never panicked at all. God, you know. I went up, I went out late in the street and tried to be run over, but the cars just kept missing me. So I was in total control. But we began to pray and just felt like that God was going to do something. And some people in Del City wrote us and said, we feel like the Lord's leading us to give you some money. And they were not our close friends. One family that's given us $100 a month, we did not even know. I wouldn't know her. As a matter of fact, if she walked in the door right now, she didn't happen to be with her husband. I knew him. And another family started sending this money. And boy, God began to bring the funds in a miraculous way. For Christmas that year, we didn't have any money to buy Christmas presents for anybody, including our little girl, at all. And about 2 weeks before Christmas, a family came over and they just came to see us and they just handed us a Christmas card, which I knew had money in it. And I thought, well, isn't that nice? And they walked out and had $500 bills in it. They said, we just don't want you to be without. So we were able to buy a Christmas present. Well, our car was getting kind of clunky. And in about February, it looked like it was about ready to go on home to be with the Lord. We began to pray. Now, it would still run, but I mean, it was an embarrassment. My friends wouldn't ride with me, you know, because it would sing various songs as it drove along the highway. And this was February, and we began to pray, and I knew it was major. I mean, I knew whenever it finally quit, it was going to be a big one. And Debbie had the ridiculous idea that Melissa could not always sleep in her baby bed. You know, she really felt like that she, you know, I thought she'd stay there till she was 8 or 10. I didn't see anybody. But Debbie really felt like that she needed another bed. And I, you know, gave that to her as an emotional woman that, you know, there may be some fact to that. So she wanted to begin to pray for Melissa's furniture. She said she'd need it in the summer. And I said, well, you can go ahead and pray for it. I mean, let's pray. But so we began to pray for that car, and every day it was getting progressively worse. Just, it would still get there, but I mean, it was getting worse. And I knew it was coming. I knew someplace up ahead that thing was going to quit running. And we just were praying, and I just knew any day, God, the money was going to come in the mail like C.T. Studd. And I had it all figured out and had God. I had a wonderful plan for God's life, you know. And I just had what he was going to do, and nothing was happening. And the car was getting progressively worse. And finally, one Friday night, she went out to the shopping center, left the lights on, and it burnt the battery down. But that didn't do it, because the whole thing finally just dropped, just whack. And I thought, oh, gosh, this was June. I thought, this is it. You know, we knew it was coming, and it has hit. We have met the enemy, and they are us. You know. So we just prayed again. We said, Lord, we have been beseeching you for this thing, and this is it. Because I know I'm going to have to put it in the shop money, because we pretty much had to have a car. And this is after 4 months of praying. Every day. Sunday morning, we walked into church, and I walked over and sat down beside a guy. I was sitting there. We were singing, and he reached in his pocket, pulled out a check. Now, remember, I just walked in and sat down beside him, pulled out a check that was made out to him, and he said, here, I want you to have this for another $500. And I thought, now, Lord, you could have done that in March, and it would have helped my temperament a whole lot. But see, the thing was, we didn't need it in March. We didn't need it till June, and I'd have probably spent it on something else if he'd have given it to us in March. Remarkable things. At the end of the summer, a family gave us $3,000, and they said, well, we've just gotten our hands on $3,000. We don't need it, and we felt like we'd give it to you, and then maybe you could just kind of spend it a little bit each month. So we've been doing that. Well, it ran out about 3 weeks ago, and it was amazing. God had not been bringing in any extra money during that 9-month period, because we hadn't needed it. I mean, we had that money on the bank account, and God had not been bringing anything in. And I thought, well, isn't that remarkable that God cuts off the other funds when we've got money in the bank? Well, the money in the bank ran out. And our car decided it wanted to go into the shop again. Well, here we were now. We'd run out of our little... And God had not been bringing any extra money in. Well, the next day in the mail, we got $300. And I thought, isn't that a coincidence? The same weekend, that we use the other money, the money starts coming again. You know, Elijah and the ravens. You know, send in the next squadron of ravens. The kid's in trouble again, you know. And you know what? I would like to say that during this last 3 years when he's been providing for us materially, that we have been at our height of our spiritual lives, but that's just not true. Debbie and I have struggled more the last 3 years in our spiritual lives than we did the previous three. Our marriage, we've struggled more in our marriage. I mean, you know, we haven't struggled like we're going to end it or anything, but we've had troubles, things we've had to work our way through. I have been inconsistent in some areas of my life. We have struggled and fought in our spiritual lives, just battling Satan, fighting for the victory like we've never fought before. And that's the time that God's blessed us like that. And see, the thing he's been trying to teach us is, my children, the reason I do these things for you is not because of who you are. And it's not because of how well you're performing. It's because of who I am. And because of who my son is. That's why I bless. You know, I'm faithful because of who I am and because I promised I'd be faithful, not because you're ever going to get good enough to deserve my faithfulness. And boy, that's improved my prayer life considerably. Because now I don't go to God on the basis of how disciplined I've been or how much my quiet time has meant to me. I go to God on the basis of who He is. Lord, You are the faithful God. You know our needs. You are the one that promised. Your Son is the one that died. And we come to You totally on the basis of who You are. And we thank You for it. Now, my friends, I don't know how God's going to work in your life. He may not choose to work in your life in the area of finances. He may choose to prove His faithfulness to you some other way. But I'm convinced He wants to prove His faithfulness to you. Because that is what people notice. I think people have probably been blessed more in our ministry by the things God has done for us in the area of praying than in anything else. Their faith has been increased because of what God has done. And God is going to do that with you. He is faithful. And I've often thought about, you know, the long run. Man, I don't want to check it in 5 years and just be a burning star that was great for a few years and then flashed out. Nobody ever heard from me again. If God gives me 70 years, at the end of 70 years, I'd still like to be in there slugging, you know. Well, by God's grace, I'd like to be in there. You know, like C.T. Studd, blasting off to open another field when I'm 50. You know, except I'm going to take my wife with me. Because I need her, you know. And I thought of an illustration that my pastor used. It spoke to my heart one night. He's a man of God. Y'all are going to come stay with us, by the way, in your training program. Max and I just worked that out a second ago. You know, it's not a novelty anymore to climb Mount Everest. Because a lot of people have done it. I think about 30 teams have made a successful ascent and descent at Mount Everest. So it's not novel, but it is big. Because it's dangerous, and every year the mountain will claim somebody's life. A few years ago, a Japanese team attempted it, and they failed. And only one of them got back down. And when he got back down, and they got him back to health enough so he could speak, they said, what happened to the rest? Where are the rest of them? And he said, well, I don't know. Said, but the last time I saw them, they were still headed for the top. Well, I'll tell you, the last time somebody sees me, I hope they can say that. Well, I don't know where he is, but the last time I saw him, he was still headed for the top. You know, just plugging along. And you know what? I hope they say that about you. I hope every time you cross paths with one of your friends in years to come, when he walks away from you, he's able to say, well, I don't know what else she's doing, but she's still headed for the top. Just plugging along. Doesn't have any more sense but to walk with God. You know, just still hanging in there. And I believe because God's faithful that you can do it. Let's pray. Father, we have proven to ourselves again and again our desperate need of You. We continually rebel and exhibit the same bull-headed independence, and yet You faithfully, lovingly woo us back to You. And You bless us, and You change us, and You use us, and You provide for us. And we honor Your name because of that. We bless You. Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name because of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.